Well, thank you, Steve and worship team, once again. Well, today we are continuing on in our series in the book of Acts. And before I jump into the message today, I want to share with you a story. Not really, well, I guess it's a story. I played a game with my kids this past week. It was a fun game. And what I did was I would blindfold one of my children. And that's always a fun thing to do. I don't do it often. But anyways, I did this on Thursday night. I blindfolded one of my children, and I got child number 2 and 3 to hide a stuffed animal and a bucket anywhere they wanted in the house. And so my role then was to then direct the blindfolded child to go and find the stuffed animal and then put the stuffed animal in the bucket. And so I started the first few times by timing them, and I would stand behind the child, and I would tell him to turn left or right or forward or straight or bend over or whatever. Now, my children are at an age where they don't really know exactly which way is left and right, but I helped them through that. And then I tried something else. I tried a different method. I figured, you know what, I'm going to try to do this all over again, but I'm going to stand in front of my children and instead forget about turning left or right or straight or forward or whatever. I would just tell them, hey, just follow my voice. Just follow my voice. And I discovered that method was about 5 times faster than the other method. And there's something to be said about following your father's voice. And there's something to be said about following your heavenly father's voice. Illustration that game we played, that's a trust exercise. But it also illustrates the concept that without someone or something guiding you in that situation, it would be virtually impossible. Now, in a similar way, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that missions and evangelism is of prime importance to God. But without an appropriate guide guiding us in missions or evangelism, it's virtually impossible to do it well. And so today, the chapter we're working with is Acts chapter 13, and the theme that I'm working with today is that it's a very clearly Spirit-driven mission. The Spirit is involved in this passage from start to finish. Paul and Barnabas, they're on their first missionary journey. They face a lot of difficulties, but at the same time, they see a lot of success in sharing the gospel, and it's because the Spirit is with them and guiding them every step of the way. Let me start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we pray that we would have a deeper appreciation for the work of your Spirit in the New Testament church, in our church today, and in our lives today. We pray that you please help us to put aside anything in our lives right now, in our minds, that might be distracting us from what you want to teach us today. And we just pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So here's the plan for today. The past few weeks, what I've been doing is I've been sharing the story. I've been maybe suggesting a few things, a few comments to help us understand the story better, the passage better. And then I'm going to share with you 5 points under this theme of this whole Spirit-driven missions theme. And as I share the story, just keep in mind to pay attention to what the Spirit is doing in this passage to help make their mission so successful. Now, I should also say this passage is a very large passage, and so I'm going to have to summarize a large chunk of it. I can't read everything, and it's not because I don't think that section is not important. It's just because there's only so many things I can highlight for today. So we're going to start, if you have your Bibles with you, it's Acts 13:1. If not, you can just follow the screen behind me. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Just let me pause and say it's really neat to see the diversity in the body of Christ. One of these guys had grown up in the Herod family, and if you were here last week, you would have heard that the Herod family was responsible for killing babies. They were responsible for executing God's people. They played a part in Jesus' trial. They had the Apostle James killed. They had Peter imprisoned. And they have the church, the early church, has a man in their midst who had grown up in the Herod family. So it just goes to show you that no one is outside of God's reach or influence. Okay, verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed there from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. That's a pretty cool name. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, let me put a pause in the story here because there, you might have a few questions as I'm reading the story. There's a few questions that might come to mind. First of all, who is the proconsul and what does he want? What's going on here? The proconsul was a high-ranking governing official, and he had a job to do, and his job was to keep the peace in the region that he ruled. And so he probably would have heard something about the Christian faith, and he's probably thinking, I need to call these guys in, because if someone ever asks about what these guys are preaching, I should have my ducks in a row, my facts straight. And so he just wanted to hear the gospel, make sure he gets his facts straight. The sorcerer. Some might be wondering, what's up with the sorcerer? You should know that sorcery and magic was banned amongst the Jews, but that didn't matter because some still practiced it, as in the case of this man. And this man would have been referred to as maybe a sorcerer, a magician, a fortune teller, and whatever he was doing, he was somehow assisting the proconsul. And then lastly, it's interesting to note here that Paul has a name change here. His name goes from Saul to Paul. And if you've been tracking along in our series, you would have seen that, and maybe even read different biblical texts, you know that multiple people have multiple names. You might be wondering, why is Saul now being called Paul? Well, Paul is Saul's Greek name. And because Saul is a Jew and he's now reaching the Greeks or the Gentiles, from now on, he's going to be referred to as Paul. So that's just a small footnote that's worth mentioning. So anyways, Saul, who is now called Paul, he's got to deal with the sorcerer. And so now listen in to Paul's very diplomatic and politically correct words. Are you ready for them? So Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord?" If that was you, would you have responded to this sorcerer in that way? "Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. So we'll come back to that story later. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga and Pamphylia, where John left them to return to Jerusalem. That's a really small statement there, but keep that in mind, the fact that John Mark just left them. I'm going to talk about that later as well. Verse 14, from Perga they went on to Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath they entered the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and of the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have a word of exhortation for the people, please speak." And here's where I'm going to summarize about 30 verses. Paul and Barnabas, they're sitting in the synagogue, and it's their goal to connect with the Jews first. And that's what they're doing right here. And so Paul, he stands up, and because he's in front of a Jewish and Gentile audience, he starts with the Old Testament. He starts talking about how God had worked through the Old Testament people and how everything had pointed to Jesus. And that if you were to put your faith in Jesus, you could have the forgiveness of sins. Of your sins. And so many Jews and Gentiles ended up putting their faith in Jesus. A lot of people were excited about the situation, and they were so excited that they invited them back next week to speak at the in the synagogue the following Sabbath. We're going to carry on verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Now, the Jews appeared to be upset because Paul was speaking directly to the Gentiles without first relating them to some way to Judaism. So, in other words, Paul was likely saying something along the lines of, you can believe in Jesus and you can be made right with God without first becoming a Jew. And so this is probably ticking off the Jews. Then verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, this next verse is a very interesting verse, which I'll comment on later, but I just want to highlight this. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Really interesting phrase, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. 49, the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, but the Jewish leaders incited the God-fearing women of high standing and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. So they're kicked out because the governing authorities feel they're disturbing the peace. So Paul and Barnabas, they shook the dust off their feet, which is a Jewish gesture of scorn and disassociation. They shake the dust off their feet as a warning to them and went to Iconium. And the last verse in this story is, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And as we take a step back and look at this passage, we see that from start to finish, even though there's some difficult things they're going through, there's a great success in sharing the gospel. And the reason that is the case is because the Holy Spirit is with them, playing a central role from start to finish. So that's the theme I'm working with, is that this is a very clearly Spirit-driven mission. And so what I want to talk about today, I want to highlight how the Spirit was working in their midst in the early church back in Acts, and how the Spirit is still alive and well and at work in our world as well. So I want to highlight five things that the Spirit is doing in this passage and is still doing in our world today. So the first point is this, and if you're a person who takes notes, hey, it might be worth jotting down a few notes here, but if not, no worries. The first point is this: the Spirit sets us apart for service. The Spirit sets us apart for service. Paul, the person in this passage, he's the one who wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 12. He says there are different times, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. And then he goes on to talk about how God appoints apostles and prophets and teachers and so on for the benefit of the church. Now, in this passage, in this story, if you notice at the beginning of Acts 13, you'll notice that the Holy Spirit sets apart Barnabas and Saul to be missionaries. And we discover over time that they were to be missionaries to the Gentiles. And notice they didn't just jump up and say at the very beginning of the story, hey, we know the Gentiles need Jesus, let's go get him. Let's do this thing. Instead, they stopped and they waited for the Spirit to give direction. And also notice, I think this is really neat as well, that they received direction not only from the Spirit, but they also did it in partnership with the local church. They were praying intensely with the local church. And I want to share with you a kind of a real-life, present-day example of this taking place even here at our church. I was blessed last week to be at the men's breakfast, and Greg Wilton was there, one of our missionaries. Greg and Patty are one of our missionary couples here at the church. And anyways, Greg was sharing his testimony. And I've always heard bits and pieces of his testimony, but I finally heard the whole thing at men's breakfast, which was awesome. And he shares how he didn't grow up in a Christian home, but later on, at some point in his 30s, he and his wife came to faith in Jesus. And around that same time, he felt the Lord, the Spirit, tell him, listen, I want you to be a missionary overseas in another country, and before you go there, you got to go to Bible college. He just felt the Lord just calling him to that. And at the same time, around the same time, he shared this conviction that the Lord had gave him with the leadership here at Grace Church. This was well before my time, by the way. And but it's neat to hear. Whenever I hear Greg speak, he's always saying that the Lord called him to missions. But at the same time, he's also done that under the authority of this church, Grace Church. Grace Church was the one that prayed them out, sent them out, and supported them. And so it's neat to see that partnership of the Spirit not calling them out, but also the church working in partnership and recognizing their calling as well. And a light bulb moment came off in my head this past week as I was reflecting about myself this past week. Many of you will know that I was ordained this past summertime. But before that, you have to have an ordination interview. And in the ordination interview, someone, I don't know who it was, they said, hey, Ryan, they asked, do you feel called to pastoral ministry? And I thought about it for a second. And now in my day, I've met a lot of great pastors. But I've also met a lot of pastors who've said and done some dumb things. And that may have been because they maybe thought a little bit too highly of themselves. And so I thought to myself, well, I said something like this. I said, I'm not sure if I'm called, because if I'm called to pastoral ministry, it might, I run the risk of being full of myself if I say it like that. And they paused, they scratched their heads, and I think it was Henry who said, all right, Ryan, that's fine. But Ryan, do you have a deep conviction that you should be in pastoral ministry? And I said, absolutely, I have that conviction. So they asked a whole bunch of other questions, and eventually they decided to ordain me, and then they had the ordination service. They suggested we should have an ordination service. And I said something along the lines, can't you just give me a piece of paper and we can skip the ordination service, you know? But they said no, because this would be a meaningful thing to the congregation, and it makes sense because the church plays a role in affirming people for ministry. And so it just dawned on me, in my attempt to be humble and avoid the concept that God called me to pastoral ministry, ironically, was actually a form of pride. Let me explain. If God has not called me to pastoral ministry, that means I've done it in my own power, in my own strength, in my own wisdom, and it's all about me. On the other hand, if God has called me to be a pastor, then that means I've acknowledged that God has put that conviction in my heart in the first place, that he has directed me here, that he has supported me, that he's the one who sustains me. And so, and I know these things to be true in my life. And so ironically, as weird as it is for me to say this, it's an act of humility for me to say with confidence that God has called me to pastoral ministry. So I'm just sharing with you how my brain has been working in the past so many months. But this is kind of a neat passage to help me have a light bulb moment. Anyways, whatever the case, we just got to make sure if you're called to something, you don't go to either extreme. You don't abuse your calling on one hand, but on the other hand, you don't squash it, you don't diminish it, you don't hide what God has set apart or ordained. Now, let me go on a really quick, small rabbit trail on these lines here. You know, there's some people here who may have been blessed with a wonderful family, or maybe a growing business, or maybe a wonderful health situation. And I just want you to be careful. Never suggest to everyone that you've accumulated those things in your own efforts, in your own strength, in your own wisdom. Always give credit to where credit is due, and God is the giver of everything that is good and all of the blessings that we receive. Let me get off that rabbit trail now and come back to what I was talking about. The Lord, as we talk about the Lord setting apart people for ministry, there might be someone here who's been thinking, you know, I've been wondering if the Lord's been calling me to some form of ministry. And maybe you don't know what that is. And if that's you, I mean, it could be missions, it could be pastoral, it could be hundreds of other forms of ministries. But remember two things. If you're feeling called to ministry, remember to involve others in the church. There seems to be a principle here in this passage that you need to be talking with other people in the church if you want to discern a future ministry for yourself. And also, number two, approach the situation with prayer and independence on the Spirit, because after all, it's the Spirit who sets people apart for service. So that's the first point. The second point is this, the second point of five. The second point is this, the Spirit gives discernment. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 10, he says, the Spirit gives the ability of distinguishing between spirits, in other words, discernment. And I find it impressive that Paul, who, by the way, was filled with the Holy Spirit when he said these things, he rebukes the sorcerer and calls him a child of the devil, among other things. Yeah, pretty bold stuff. And so in addition, he says that this sorcerer would be blinded for some time and not be able to see the light of the sun. Now, I just find that there are so many parallels with this story and with a story in Exodus that I have to bring it up. I have to highlight this. In the book of Exodus, there's a story where the Israelites are enslaved in Egypt under Pharaoh. God wants to free them, so he sends Moses and Aaron to Egypt to Pharaoh and asks Pharaoh to continually to free his people. And Pharaoh is continually hardening his heart. Pharaoh is continually saying, no, I'm not going to do it. And so the Lord brings multiple plagues on Egypt. Now, in this story, Pharaoh has some sidekicks. He's got some sorcerers and magicians in the midst. And they are, in some cases, copying these plagues. And in other cases, they're not able to copy these plagues. And there's one particular plague and it's a plague of darkness. And the passage says this in Exodus. It said that total darkness covered the land of Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or move about for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. And so in a similar way, we see the sorcerer rejecting God's message and having to grope around in darkness. And so one of the truths here is that anyone who rejects God is really rejecting the light. And it's neat to see how Paul, through God's Spirit, is given discernment. And he's given discernment to know which side of truth that this sorcerer was on. You know, we live in a world of tons and tons of opinions. You can go into almost any social media website and you'll be bombarded with all sorts of opinions, many of which don't line up with God's word. I should highlight something else here. When I played that game with my children, we played one scenario where you blindfolded one child, and one child or adult would be the liar, and the other person would be the truthful person. But the person who was blindfolded had no idea who was telling the truth and who was lying. And so it took forever for the person who was blindfolded to figure out who was telling the truth. And they discovered who the person was who was telling the truth once they found the stuffed animal and realized the person, which was Bella, who was telling the truth. I was the liar in that scenario, that Bella was the truthful person and I was the liar. But it just goes to show there are so many voices in our world claiming to speak the truth. And we need discernment more than ever to know between right and wrong. And if that's the case, it highlights the importance of regularly being in God's word and living in dependence on the Spirit, because it's the Spirit who gives us discernment. Point number three. This is a cool one. The Spirit helps us to believe. Jesus said that it's the Spirit who convinces the world of sin and unrighteousness. And we can't take credit for it. The Spirit is kind of like a flashlight. I have a furnace in my home, and this furnace is located in my crawl space. And in my crawl space, there's no light, it's dark, it's dusty, it's dirty. And unfortunately, my furnace is set up in such a way that when the power goes out in Abbotsford, which it does a lot, at least in my neighborhood, when the power goes out, I have to crawl into the crawl space, and I have to take the panel off and manually press the reset button in order for the furnace to work again. It's pretty annoying. I'm very thankful I have a furnace, but that one feature is a bit of a pain. Anyways, so what I have to do every time the power goes out, I have to jump into the crawl space. I put a flashlight on my head, to which my wife usually makes fun of me for doing so. But anyways, I jump downstairs, I put the flashlight on my head, and I use the flashlight to direct me to the reset button. And while I'm down there, I'm not looking at the flashlight, but the flashlight is actually helping me and directing me and pointing me to the reset button on my furnace. In a similar way, the role of the Spirit is to point to Jesus. The Spirit points us, directs us, and helps us believe in the person of Jesus. And so it's neat to see in this story that the Spirit is helping the proconsul to believe. The Spirit is helping many Jews and Gentiles to believe. And this is where I want to come back and talk about that one verse, chapter 13, verse 48. The verse that says that all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And whenever I come across a verse like this, I find it often helpful to compare it and contrast it with other translations, just to get a better understanding of what's truly being said here. So I've got about 6 translations that I'm going to share with you this particular verse. So the first is the NIV, and it says, all who were appointed for eternal life believed. The New Living Translation says it a bit differently. It's very interesting. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. The ESV says this, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The New King James Version and the NASB are identical in their translation here. And they say, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. And I found the King James Version actually very interesting. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so we get the sense here that belief in Jesus isn't just a personal choice, but primarily involves divine appointment. And if that's the case, it's really the Spirit that's helping us to believe, which is my third point. The Spirit helps us to believe. Fourth point is this: the Spirit is present in conflict. There's a lot of conflicts happening in this story. One is between Paul and the sorcerer. We've already gone over that one. Another is between, well, it's when the unconverted Jews, they're stirring up governing officials to kick Paul and Barnabas out of the region. And the third conflict, where I want to spend a little bit of time with, is between Paul and Barnabas. Now, it's not necessarily in this passage, but this conflict starts in this passage. You would have seen that John Mark left Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journey, and this created a big conflict later on in the story in the book of Acts. Well, a lot of people wonder, why in the world did John Mark leave? Well, we don't know. Some wonder, did John leave then because he got sick? Did he leave because maybe he didn't agree with the approach and how they were reaching the Gentiles? Maybe he wanted to move slower, maybe he wanted to move faster. Maybe there was a personality or leadership conflict, and maybe the ministry was too intense. We don't really know, but he left them. And so two chapters later, Paul and Barnabas, they've completed their first missionary journey, and then Paul goes to Barnabas and he says, "Hey, Barnabas, I have a great idea." And Barnabas says, "Hey, what's that?" And Paul says, "Hey, we should go on a second missionary journey." And Barnabas is like, "Oh, that's awesome." Paul's like, "Great, you in?" And Barnabas is like, "Yeah, I'm in." And so Barnabas says, "Hey, let's bring John Mark with us." And Paul says, "Oh, that's not a good idea. Don't you remember John Mark is the guy who deserted us? He left us in our first missionary journey." And Barnabas says, "Hey, man, we got to give people second chances. John Mark, he's changed." And Paul's like, "No, man, I'm not feeling it." And Barnabas is like, "Yeah, I am feeling it." And Paul's like, "No, I'm not feeling it, man." And Barnabas is like, "Hey, he's my cousin. I got to bring him along." And Paul's like, "Hey, man, you got to separate business from family, you know?" I'm not too sure exactly how the conversation went. But there is seriously, the Bible says there was a sharp disagreement in how they were going to proceed with this situation. And so they had such a sharp disagreement that Paul decides to take Silas and go one way. Barnabas takes his cousin, John Mark, the one who had deserted them in the first missionary journey, and he goes another way. Now, even though there was conflict and disagreement, the church still blessed both of them. And in the end, in the midst of this conflict, you might even say that the missionary effort was actually doubled because he had two groups of people going two separate ways. So maybe in the end, the Spirit actually wanted them to go two separate ways because maybe they were ready for that. But as an aside, you should know that Paul's relationship with John Mark was eventually mended. You can see in later epistles that he came to respect John Mark's ministry, and he also acknowledged John Mark's, he also acknowledged his need for Mark in his ministry. But anyways, even in the midst of all these conflicts and difficulties, the Spirit was still with him and brought growth. And you should know the Spirit can use conflict for his purposes and to even bring about something better. So there might be someone here who's in the midst of a conflict, and you're in a very stressful time, and there's never a shortage of things to be in conflict or disagreement about in our world. And let me say this to encourage you. If you're in the midst of a conflict, maybe you need to know today that the Lord is aware of it. The Lord knows what you're going through. And he might even be using this conflict to refine you. And perhaps you should know that maybe God has something better for you just around the corner. And whatever conflict you're going through, just make sure you're open to his guidance and direction in the midst of your conflict. And always remember that the Spirit is with you, and he's present with you even in the midst of conflict. The fifth point is this: that the Spirit brings joy. That's how the story it closes. The disciples are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And to be honest, this is a bit odd. It's very odd. Let me remind you why this appears to be a little odd, at least at surface level. Christians are being persecuted to the point where they're having to flee from one city to another. Other Christians have been killed, executed, put in prison. In this particular case, Paul and Barnabas, they are kicked out of the region. And these guys are like their primary, you know, they're like the missionaries, they're the teachers, they're the prime examples, and they're out. And yet these disciples who've just lost their main teachers, they're filled with joy. Why in the world are they joyful? Well, it's because they received Jesus. They received the forgiveness of sins and the hope of eternal life. That's the best thing that we could receive in this life. They were full of joy because they were now full of the Spirit, and one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. That's why Nehemiah could say that the joy of the Lord is your strength. And so in the same way, maybe there's someone here who needs to know that we can experience joy even in the midst of crummy circumstances and trials in this life. So let me summarize by saying this. In the midst of difficulties and trials, why was there so much success with the gospel? Well, it's because this was a Spirit-driven mission. The reason why so many people put their faith in Jesus was because the Spirit was present in this missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, as talented as they were not doing this in their own strength, with their own talents and in their own wisdom. And just to summarize how the Spirit was involved with them and is still involved in our world today. Number one, the Spirit sets us apart for service. Number two, the Spirit gives discernment. Number three, the Spirit helps us to believe. Number four, the Spirit is present in conflict. And number five, the Spirit brings joy. Let me conclude with a couple of comments here. I've recently read a couple of books by a man by the name of Tom Rainer. He's a respected pastor and researcher and author, and he's the president and CEO of one of the world's largest Christian resource companies. He's written a lot of books, and I've recently read a few of them. And I just finished reading one of his books entitled, Who Moved My Pulpit? And it's a story, it's not a story, it's a book all about leading change in the church and reaching your community for Christ and being outwardly focused. And he shares a story of how when he was a pastor at a particular church, he was trying to move forward with a leadership decision in his church that seemed absolutely clear and obvious, at least in his mind. But he said it didn't work out. And he reflected on why it didn't work out. Why didn't this work out? And he realized because he put very, very little time into prayer over this issue. And so he follows that story up by saying this on page 36. He says this. He says, hear me clearly. I have never seen successful and sustaining change take place in a church without prayer. Never. Not once. And in case we didn't understand what he was saying, he actually repeats himself a few sentences later. He says, let me say this again. He says, I have never seen successful and sustaining change take place in a church without prayer. Never. It's why the word of the Lord says in Zechariah 4:6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And now the New Testament early believers, they understood this truth for sure. And that's why if you notice at the very beginning of this story, there's a lot of fasting and praying happening at the very beginning. That's how this story started, with fasting and prayer. And so if we truly want the Spirit to drive our church, if we truly want the Spirit to reach our community, then we need to start with prayer. And one of the best ways you can start, practically speaking, is to we have one or two more weeks left in small groups, maybe you can spend a little more time in prayer in your small groups this past week. That might be the best way to get most people praying, is if we're all in a small group and we're all taking part in praying, that the Spirit would drive our church and that the Spirit would drive us to reach our community as well for Christ. I also want to close with a challenge. In this book as well, this book talks about being outwardly focused. He writes another book entitled, it's a really interesting title, it's called Autopsy of a Deceased Church. Interesting title. And he talks about churches who are not thinking outwardly are dying or declining churches. And if we want to reach our community, if we want to grow as a church, we need to start thinking outwardly. And one of the challenges he gives in the first book I mentioned, the Who Moved My Pulpit book, he said there's one challenge that this church gave to the congregation, and I want to try it out, I think, at our church here. It's a really, 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 really simple challenge, and it's this. For the month of March, here's our challenge. Everyone invite one person out to church in the month of March. And we'll repeat this challenge every week in the month of March, just to put that on in the back burner, in the front burner of your mind. One simple practical challenge for this month, our outward thinking challenge, is to invite one person out to church. And if you would consider joining in on that challenge, that would be awesome. Let me close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the work of your Spirit in the book of Acts. And we thank you for your work even in the midst of our church. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue to guide us and direct us as a church in every way. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would continue to guide and direct us, Lord, when it comes to reaching our community and being outwardly focused and thinking of others. Again, Lord, we just pray for your direction, for your leadership in every way in our lives as well. And we pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.